You will notice in your notes at the very top, it says, what can we learn about trails? It's very fitting. We went skiing for 3 days this week up in Park City, Utah. I got back yesterday about noon. And that mistake seemed to have a little more relevance. What can we learn about trails? It was Friday afternoon late. I was getting a little bit daring. Knew it was my last opportunity to be on skis. We don't take chances, but there were six of us that were skiing in our group. And the one couple we just met, they were from up in the area of my sister and her husband. He is a young doctor there who is a colleague of my brother-in-law, who is a doctor in Marion, Indiana. And they were very trusting of me, which they should not have been, hindsight. And all six of us were going down this green run, when somehow or another I missed the turn and this young couple followed me. And what I did not know is it would take me down the back side of the mountain where we would have to take this King Khan Express up to the top of this mountain, from which the only way down was by difficult blue runs or blacks. And I kept telling them it was okay. They could trust me. And I said, Connie and I were over in this area a couple of days ago, and it really wasn't that bad. Well, they trusted me. And we started down this blue run, which said most difficult. And it was getting more difficult as the day wore on, because we had a lot of snow this week and just great big mounds of snow. It was a record snowfall in Salt Lake City, Utah, I think on Tuesday of this week, which kept them from getting there on that particular day, or Wednesday. And so we're coming down this mountain, and it's very narrow, and I'm taking my time, and they're behind me, and I get so far down, and then I'd turn around, and I'd look to be sure they were with me, and kept reassuring them, it's okay, it gets easier as we go down. But what I did not know is that I would also end up on the ladies' slalom ski course with this young couple who were on their skis for the second time, second day. He's a big, tall fellow, about 6'6", 6'7", almost Mike's height. And he kept looking at me and smiling. I said, but it's going to get easier as we get down. Then we get to this about 200 yards of mogul straight down. And I said, I know when we get to the bottom of this, it's going to be all right. And so I went ahead and I got down at the bottom and I look up and here they are on their backs and skis up in the air. And the young doctor would get up and then he'd go another few feet and he was on his backside again. And I'm glad he wasn't here, because I had to really laugh about this as I looked up there. But finally, when they get to the bottom, they said, I said, now listen, if you folks never want to speak to me again, it's okay. I will understand. So it's obvious I've got some things to learn about trails. Also have some things to learn about trials. By the way, that's why whenever you see we have a conference here at Wayside, and everybody wears these little pins called Ask Me. Have you ever noticed they never give me one of those pins? Because they know I don't know what's going on around here. So this is a young couple now that will not trust me in the future like they did for a few moments on Friday afternoon. What can we learn about trials in our lives? There's a great story following on the missions conference of a young missionary who went to Africa, and he's speaking before this large crowd, a crowd of African people. And he begins to wax eloquent. He says, I've come here in order that we might work together. And they shout out, Mabula Samathi. And he said, and we need to learn to love one another. And they said, Mabula Samali. And he said, and we've got to join hands and serve one another to the glory of God. And they said, Mabula Samali. And boy, he was really encouraged by their response. And he went on, interrupted periodically by that expression, Mabula Samali. Until finally he gets to the end, he's with the older missionary and they're walking across some farm fields as they're going back and the cattle are there grazing. And the old missionary said, by the way, watch where you walk. Watch out for the Mabula Samali. As I thought about that, you know, there's a lot of what we would call Mabula Samali that God allows to come into our lives. Difficult times. Things that we would rather not have come to pass in our lives. Experiences. All kinds of trials. That's what Peter is talking about in this passage. And the paradox of the Christian life is probably no better expressed than in these verses, beginning with verse 3 on down through verse 9, where we have this incredible expectation of glory, a crown that will not fade away, that's reserved for us in heaven, we who are being kept by the power of God. I mean, everything Peter has had to say is just, it's wonderful, it's glorious, that's our future, that's our hope, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet now when we get to verse 6, he sort of brings us back to reality. He says, now I know that you greatly rejoice in this because this is your hope, but this is your present experience. And your present experience is not in line with your glorious hope that you have in the future. He says you are in the present for a little while, if need be, grieved by various trials. Now that probably explains or says it all in the lives of many of you dear folks this morning. You are grieved by various trials, all kinds of things that God is allowing to come into your life and at times into our lives. What can we learn about trials? I want to mention three things this morning. We do have them in your sermon outline that's in your bulletin, and there are no typographical errors in these. First thing we learn is they are passing. Whatever it is that you're going through this morning, understand that it's passing. It's not going to be permanent in your life. Whatever the suffering, whatever the trial, the difficulty that God has allowed to come to pass in your life, understand this, that it is only for a little while. I love the old King James rendering of this. It says, for a season. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials. We think of seasons. We up north in the Midwest, we talk about the four seasons, which we don't always get to enjoy here in this warmer climate. It seems like we have two seasons, hot and cold. And sometimes we have a fall and sometimes we have a spring, but we have seasons. We just celebrated the Advent season. We call it a season. A time of celebrating the first advent of our Lord. Or we're approaching the Easter advent, the Easter season. We call it a season because it's something that's only here for a short time, and then before you know it, it's past. And so I think that's a good rendering of it. For a season, if need be, you are in heaviness. This compares with Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Notice that phrase. But for a moment. In the light of eternity, it's but for a moment. And it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Or in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, for I reckon or consider this, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There are many different ways of translating this. I looked at a number of translations this week, and the New English Bible says, even though now you smart for a little while. I like the way that's worded. Even though now you smart for a little while under trials of many different kinds. You know, it's been a comfort to me in my life when the days are most difficult to be able to remember that this is something that is not forever. It too shall pass. Daytime always follows night. Springtime always follows fall. Or rather, follows winter. Summer always follows springtime. There's a consistency that God has built into our universe. And that same thing is true in regard to the experiences that He allows to come into our lives. They are not permanent. They are not there forever. I often think of the old farmer who was testifying in a testimonial meeting in a rural town years ago. I know you've heard this, but if you're familiar with the King James wording and many of the passages of Scripture, especially in the Gospels, it would speak of the life of Christ. And this old farmer, as he stood to his feet, he says, I don't know where my favorite verse is found, but it occurs many times over, and it's that phrase, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. And he said, whatever I am going through, I keep in mind that it came to pass. It will one day pass. It's not permanent, whatever it is that God has allowed me to go through in this present time. And when I'm having difficult days, it's a great reminder to me, as it should be to you, that it's not permanent. This is not eternity. And whatever you're going through, it is not eternal in your life. though it may seem like it at the time. In her book, Streams in the Desert by Letty Kalman, she tells of a pastor who was heavily burdened with anxiety. And after carrying this weight for quite some time, he began to realize that his anxiety was almost entirely due to what he called borrowed things. That a good portion of his worry belonged to tomorrow, worrying about what may happen to my life tomorrow. And she wrote to him these words, which I think are great words for us to remember this morning. She said, "Never yield to gloomy anticipation. Who told you that night would never end in day? Who told you that the winter of your discontent should proceed from frost to frost, from snow and hail and ice to deeper snow? Do you not know that the day follows night, that spring and summer succeed winter? Place your hope and confidence in God. He has absolutely no record of failure." And that's a great reminder to all of us this morning that whatever it is, whatever your trials are right now in your life, they are passing. Second thing we can learn about trials is they are plentiful. Look what he says here. "If need be, you have been grieved by various," the old King James says, "by manifold trials." In other words, it means they are plenteous. They're always going to be in abundance. God isn't going to just allow one testing to come into your life and then say, "Well, you're finished. You're done. You've now been conformed to the image of my Son." He doesn't do that. In order for God to accomplish his purposes, he has to test us at many different points, just as he tested the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. And so it's not going to be just one difficulty that God brings into your life and then it's over. No, it will go on almost relentlessly at times until the day that God takes you home to be with him in glory. Now the word distressed here, or grieved, is an interesting word. It's the word in the Greek lupeo, from which we get the English word lupus. I know that we have some in our congregation who are ravaged, who struggle with a disease called lupus. Lupus is a disease of the skin that can sometimes affect the connective tissues such as the kidneys and the spleen and other internal organs. And I understand from people who have talked to me about this that it's a very painful thing. And you never really know where it's going to cause the greatest problem. It's going to hit your body maybe at different locations. And you're going to be grieved. You're going to be weighed down by that. And that's what Peter is saying here, that these trials are going to come from all angles into your life. And they can bring tremendous physical and emotional pain into your life. It's like lupus. It hurts, and you'd love to be free of them. But God says, no, they're needed in our lives in order to accomplish some things, which we will look at in a moment. Now, when Peter writes, "if need be," or "if necessary," he implies by this that it's not always necessary in your life, depending on where you are in your relationship with Christ. And I believe that some of us need greater trials in our lives than others of us simply because God has his own reasons. He has us each on an individual scale. He has us each on an individual plan as he is taking us to glory. And for some of us, it requires more trials than others. And that's why Peter said, "if need be." So when you see somebody going through a lot of trials, understand that this may be necessary in their lives, and you may not be there yet, but God may, at the other end of your life, sort of take all of the trials and put them into one experience in your life. They'll come later. If you're having good times right now, you may say, "you know, I can't even really relate to what Steve's saying up there this morning." But there will come a day when you'll wish that you could remember a lot of what Peter is saying here. And that's why it would be good to memorize it. I'll never forget the traumatic year that we had in Ohio back when we were 27 years of age, and within 11 months we discovered that our oldest daughter, Shelley, was a juvenile diabetic. Connie had to have one of her kidneys removed that was a congenital problem. I developed Addison's disease, had to be on cortisone the rest of my life. It all happened within 11 months, and I was in my middle year, going into my last year of seminary. And I thought, "God, I don't understand this." I remember it was to the point the community was talking about our situation. There was an old friend of my dad's and mom's who one day I went up to get the mail in our local post office, a small community where you had to go up to the post office to get your mail. And I walked in, and this dear lady, Mrs. Imhoff, saw me, and she could hardly speak. She just started crying when she saw me. I mean, have you had it so bad in your life that people just look at you and start to cry? I've had babies cry when they look at me, but I haven't had a lot of adults cry when they look at me, but that's how bad it was. And she had nothing to say because she felt like she had no encouragement. She couldn't understand. But you know, I can look back on that time in my life and say, you know, it was the most difficult time that we had ever encountered, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. I wouldn't trade it for anything. Because we experienced something about the all-sufficiency of our God. And sometimes the greater the trials in our life, the greater our usefulness to the Lord. In fact, someone has written these words, "We must be ground between the millstones of suffering before we can become bread for the multitude." Isn't that beautiful imagery? We must be ground before the millstones of suffering before we can become bread for the multitudes. That is one of the paradoxes of the Christian life, that God seems to at times even allow His people to suffer more than those who do not know Him. That's one of the things that the psalmist struggled with in passages like Psalm 73 or Psalm 37. Why do the wicked prosper and yet, God, I seem to have all of these problems in my life? That's because God loves us and God is preparing us for something. He's preparing us for eternal glory with Him. A.W. Tozer says something like this. He says, "Before God can use a man, He must first crush him." And I look back on that period of my life when I felt so adequate in and of myself, and I really felt that there was probably nothing at the age of 27 in my mind I felt like I could not do. Like many of you teenagers this morning, this feeling of invincibility that many times causes great tragedy and destruction in our lives. We believe that somehow we can get away with things and it's not going to happen to us. And so God had to remind me how temporary and how passing my life is. Peter uses the phrase here, various trials. I want to explore this word for trials for a moment, because in the Greek it's the word pyrosmos, and it's really translated two different ways in our New Testaments, and it can be confusing to us if we don't understand these. The first way is that it's translated many times by the word English word temptation, or time of tempting, and other times it's translated as testing. And the difficulty is knowing whether this is a temptation that I'm in or a period of testing in my life, and let me say that it's probably both and. It's not either or, but it's both and. When you have a difficult moment, a difficult time come into your life, it can be both a time of temptation for you, or it can be a time of testing for you. And so it's the same Greek word that's translated both ways. But let me also say, as we differentiate between the two, that God never brings temptation into our lives. In fact, James chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "God cannot be tempted, neither tempts He any man." So whatever it is that God brings into your life, He doesn't do it in order to tempt you, but rather He does it to test you. But God allows these experiences, and He allows Satan many times, as He did in the case of Job, to bring difficult experiences, death of family members in Job's case, the death of his whole family except for his wife, that he would have probably preferred that Satan take her instead of his children. But God allowed all these things. He allowed Satan to take the same set of experiences and tempt Job. But in reality, God was testing Job in order that He might prove what was in the heart of His servant. We see the same thing in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8, where it refers to the days of temptation in the wilderness. Now, since that day was designed by God in order to test His people out in the wilderness, that He might know what was in their heart and bring them to that period of trusting in Him, because they were going to need that as they entered into the land of Canaan, where all of these giants were and where people were militarily prepared against them and where they had absolutely nothing in the way of physical or material weaponry to be able to go against the Canaanites. They're going to have to totally trust God. And so God in the wilderness, excuse me, is using this as a time of testing His people. But on the other hand, when we look at a passage like Luke chapter 4 and verse 13 at the end of the temptation of Jesus, it's recorded that the devil ended all the temptation. So that the same incident that comes into our lives can both be a test and can also be a temptation. It might be designed by Satan to follow him and rely upon our own resources to get us through, or it might be a period of testing in which God is wanting us to trust Him and to see whether or not we're going to trust Him in the midst of these circumstances that we really, by and large, can't do anything about. Peter uses the same word that's used here in verse 7, or verse 6 rather, by various trials. He uses the same word in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, where he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. In other words, he says, I want you to know that for the believer, it's going to be commonplace to experience all kinds, manifold, plentiful trials in your life. It's necessary. They are various. They are many. They are manifold. They are plentiful. They never end. They're like clouds in the sky. You know, we get up this morning and we have a clear blue day and we say, you know, everything is sunny out there. It's a wonderful day. And sometimes we wake up in our lives, we say, everything's going so well. It's great. And the first thing you know, clouds begin to appear in the sky. And before it's over, the whole sky is clouded over and it's overcast and we really don't see any hope. And we become dragged down. We become grieved by all of these trials that God allows to come into our lives. But they're passing and they're also plentiful. Now the word for plentiful here can be, or various, can be the word manifold, as in the old King James Bible. And it means various or many colored. For example, in Psalm 34 in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Isn't that interesting? Psalm 34 verse 19 doesn't say many are the afflictions of the ungodly, but he says many are the afflictions of the righteous. And yet the Lord delivers him out of them all. One way or another, he's going to bring deliverance, whether it's by death that results in eternal life with him, or deliverance from the immediate trial. He does deliver out of all of those many afflictions. Or in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, where Paul is going around out of the various cities where he'd already preached on his first missionary journey, and he's revisiting these new saints, these new believers that had come into the kingdom of God, and he reminds them that there's going to be trials in their lives. And he said, through much tribulation shall we enter into the kingdom of God. He wanted these young believers to know that trials were a part of being a child of God. Through many tribulations we will enter into the kingdom of God. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 8 through 10, where he says, we're hard pressed on every side, yet we are not perplexed. We are persecuted but not forsaken. We are cast down but not destroyed. Or as the Living Bible translates it, we are knocked down but we're not knocked out. So trials are a very necessary part of our lives. They are passing and they are also plentiful. And if Jesus and the Apostle Paul experienced a life of tribulation, and all of his disciples experienced tribulation and sorrow, and many of them ended up being crucified or killed and become martyrs in one way or another, and yet they were able to do it with an incredible sense of joy. As you get down to verse 7, verse 8, you see that, where we rejoice at the end of verse 8 with inexpressible joy, full of glory and joy. Now, that brings me to my final point this morning, and that is they're purposeful. And this is really what we want to look at today. Well, what is the purpose behind the difficulties that God brings into your life? Let me mention three things. I believe they have a threefold purpose as brought out here. Look in verse 8. That the genuineness of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes. Now, let me stop right there for a moment and say that there's something far more precious in your life than any gold that you might have. And in that day, when you thought of gold, you thought of the most precious commodity upon this planet. The most precious material thing that a man could have in that day would be gold. You might debate that today. You may say it's CDs or stocks and bonds or investment in a certain company on Wall Street. But in that day, gold was the most precious thing that a man could have in his possession. And yet Peter is saying there's something so much more precious than gold that perishes. What is it? How would you answer that this morning? What is it? Eternal life. But in the context here, it's faith. Not just faith, but faith that has been tested. It's one thing to have faith, but it's another thing to have faith that has been tested and strengthened and proven. Now notice three things about the purpose of testing. Number one, it is to purify us. We think of the process involving gold being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Probably most of us are to some degree familiar with the process of gold mining. An ancient goldsmith would follow this kind of a procedure. He would put his gold into a crucible, and then he would subject it to this intense heat. And when the impurities would begin to rise to the surface, then he skims off all of these impurities. Now, how would he know when he finally, in that day, we have other ways of knowing today because of modern technology, but how would he know in that day that he had absolutely pure gold with no impurities in the pot? You know how he would know? He would look into that pot of gold, and when he could see his own face perfectly reflected in that gold, then he would know that there were no impurities in that gold. And when we apply that spiritually, we know that God is determined to produce in us a faith as pure as gold. So he brings those fiery trials into our lives and purifies us until he can begin to see something of his own image in us. And he's not going to stop until he sees that. So the sooner that you allow yourself to be conformed to the image of Christ, that's not something that he's going to do only in eternity when we stand before him. Yes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John chapter 3 tells us. But God is not going to wait until our moment of homegoing to conform us to the image of Christ. He's doing it right here and now. And he wants to see his image reflected in us. And so he's going to bring all of these trials into your life to make you test him, to make you trust him. He calls them testings in order that he can conform you to the image of his Son, and he can see his reflection, his face reflected in you. So he allows them. So when you're going through some difficult times in your life, in the midst of your trials, think of the process of mining. God has a purpose. He wants to see his reflection in you, and you reflect him. There's a number of passages of scripture that I've put in your notes there from Isaiah chapter 48 and Malachi chapter 3, where God speaks of how he was doing this with the nation of Israel. His second purpose is to prove us. To prove us. The word trial here in verse 7, the very meaning of the word trial, it is the translation of a Greek verb that refers to the act of putting someone or something to test with a view of determining to see whether or not they are approved. God tested his own Son. Satan used those as three temptations, but God used those as testing with the idea that he was going to approve of his Son and that his Son would prove worthy of the words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And in that day, the word was used of the examining of a candidate for the degree of doctor of medicine before he would set up his practice. Now, I think that's very picturesque. When we first came here to San Antonio 25 years ago, we really had no doctors in the church like we do today. And we had a military doctor or two, but they couldn't take care of our needs. And from what I've shared, you realize we had a number of needs physically. And so I called the Bexar County Medical Association, Connie or I did, to find out who they would recommend. And they recommended this young doctor who had come into the city about the same time that we did. And we've sort of watched each other age together over the last 25 years. Frankly, I think he's aged probably a whole lot worse than I have. I won't mention his name, but at least I still have some hair, and he's basically without any now. But anyway, he's a great doctor. But when I went to his office, you know, one of the first things I did was I looked to see what his degrees were on the wall. I was interested in it. I wanted to know that he was board certified, and it was nice to know that he was a graduate of some of the most prestigious schools and universities and medical schools here in our country, and he'd been through internal medicine and all of these different things, so that he was qualified, I believe, to be able to take care of our needs. And so God is concerned about that. He proves us, he tests us, just as a medical candidate in that day would be tested in order to be proved trustworthy of setting up a medical practice. So God always does it with this in mind, that he is going to be able to approve of us. And God is concerned about proving our faith in the same way. The Christian life is a life of faith. We don't live by sight. We want to. We try to. In our humanness, we'd like to be able to live by sight, but we can't. It's a life of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we're not looking at the things which are seen, but rather the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. So that the Christian has to walk by faith, and you don't always understand why God is allowing this difficult time to come into your life. I can say it now, but a few weeks ago, Connie and I were in a process of waiting on some medical procedures to be completed on her, and we were not sure, but what she might have something very serious. And some of you knew about that, and a number of you were praying about that, and we thank the Lord for that, and we've discovered that it's nothing serious. It's nothing malignant, and we were concerned that it involved the one kidney that she has left, and we were really in a holding pattern for a number of weeks. And a couple of people, at least that were close to me, said, "Steve, you don't seem to be so anxious about it as you used to be." And it was true. And somehow or another, God just gave me a peace in the midst of all of that, that I didn't have a breakdown, and I didn't become non-functional or so distracted by that, because the thought came to my mind, we have been down this road so many times before, and God, you've always been faithful. And whether it's by life or by death, I understand that even though I cannot trace your hand at times, I can certainly trust your heart, and you know what's best in my life, and you know what's best in my lovely wife's life. You know, and I think God wants us to get to that point to where whatever it is, and sometimes it's a more difficult trial, and a more difficult trial, and more difficult trial, because He wants us to see that He is faithful. Amen. And that God has a good track record. And until we come to that point, He's going to continue to allow these things to come about in our lives. So He does it to prove us. And then finally, and we'll close with this, He does it to prepare us for glory. Look at the end of verse 7. In order that it may be tested by fire, that it may be found worth praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That it may bring praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, we were in Park City, Utah this week for a few days of skiing. And while we were there, I picked up a local paper and I discovered that there was a local hero who had won an Olympic gold medal in the free form skiing, jumping over in Nagano, Japan, just a couple of weeks ago in the Winter Olympics. And I mean, they were making a big deal out of this, and rightfully so. And they were telling the time that she was going to arrive at the Salt Lake City airport. And then they were telling about this ceremony they were going to have at the airport. And then they were going to have a reception for her out in Park City in one of the hotels there. And they had all of these wonderful things planned to be able to welcome this local hero back into their community. And you know, that's what Jesus Christ is going to do in the day of His revelation. They were saying all kinds of wonderful things and giving her praise and honor and glory. And that's what God wants to do in our lives, but He cannot do it unless He tests us. And we're not going to experience it unless we're willing to trust Him in the midst of those tests. And it's only when we get to that point that in the midst of that, we are going to hear the words of the Lord Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Now let me ask you from a practical standpoint, because this is one of the things that all of the philosophers of the past struggled with. Why is there evil? Why is there evil? Why do we have needs? The problem of evil in our world, and many have struggled over it, and many have become atheistic because they say if there is a good God, and if there is a loving God, and if this God is all-powerful, then why doesn't He eradicate evil? He has a purpose for it. How would we ever be able to enjoy the feeling of being full had we not known what it was to hunger? How would we ever be able to enjoy for all of eternity this being in this place where we will thirst no more and we will hunger no more for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them into living fountains of waters, and God is going to wipe away all tears from their eyes according to the end of Revelation chapter 7. How would we ever be able to enjoy that had we not experienced hunger, had we not experienced thirst, had we not experienced all of these problems? And then we enter into that eternal state where it says there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for all of the former things have passed away. How will we ever be able to experience that and enjoy that and thank God for that unless we've been in a place where we encounter death and we encounter pain and we encounter all of these difficult things in our lives? They're only passing, and they will be plentiful, and they have a purpose, a divine purpose in our lives. And in the midst of this, there can be an incredible sense of joy. Look at the end of verse 8, whom having not seen you love. This wasn't love at first sight. It was love at first hearing. They heard about Jesus, and they believed Him, and they developed an intimate relationship with Him, which is what the Christian life is all about. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You have this incredible sense of joy in the midst of suffering. That's what we learn about the disciples in their faithfulness to God in the midst of their suffering. Yet it says they went away suffering, counting it all joy. All joy that they were able to suffer with Him. The normal Christian life, I believe, is to be bubbling over with joy, even in the midst of severe trial. Now let me ask you a question. How are you handling the trials in your life? Teenager, God has brought some things into your life. You don't like it. You don't like it. And maybe just trials in the relationships that you're having with your parents. You don't like it. You'd rather that period in your life be gone. But let me tell you, if you don't learn under that set of circumstances in your life, God is going to bring even greater trials into your life in the future. And some of us, it's because we're working with an employer that we don't like, or we're working with employees that we don't like. And they try us because of their lifestyle and their value system and their trials. We say, you know, I'd love to get away from that job and be working with a bunch of Christian people. Somehow it'd all be different. Be like heaven. It's not. We're still earthly people, and we still have our own particular problems that we're struggling with. And we bring those even into a Christian context. But God has some things He wants you to learn there in the midst of the trials that you're encountering at work and maybe in your home. As a married person, the difficult marriage that you're in, it's a trial in your life right now. Don't run from it. Don't run from it. If you don't learn from it, then God may allow you to get into an even worse marriage in the future. Learn what God wants to say to you in the midst of it. You're an older person. You say, man, I am struggling with all kinds of physical problems in my life. God has a purpose for those things. And just thank Him that He's got this incredibly wonderful future plan for you, an eternal weight of glory. He has this undefiled, unfading crown of glory that He's going to give to you. And He's going to be able to welcome you in the midst of your suffering with great, bringing great joy to you, praise and honor and glory because of your faithfulness to God in the midst of your failing health, being able to trust Him. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Don't forget that. He saw the joy before Him, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Even though He despised the shame, and He's now seated at the right hand of God. And the writer of Hebrews says, you consider your own life, because it's going to be just like that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Do you know Jesus this morning? Whom having not seen, you love. Reminds me of the words that Jesus gave to Thomas when He revealed Himself to Thomas. Behold my hands and my feet. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Thomas, because having seen, you believe. But I'll tell you what, He says, even more blessed are those who having not seen, yet believe. And that included these recipients of this letter of 1 Peter. It also includes us. Whom having not seen Him in the flesh, yet we believe. We believe what He's done for us. Brings us into a whole new relationship with Him. And this morning there may be some of us that you're having difficulties in your life, but God has them there for a purpose because He wants to bring you into that relationship with Him, most intimate relationship, where even in the midst of suffering, you can have this indescribable joy in your life. And I would encourage, if you do not know Christ, that you come this morning so we can share Him with you and help you to begin the discovery of this great journey called the Christian life that leads to glory and honor and praise. For some of us this morning, God's people, you just need to thank the Lord for whatever He's allowing to come into your life. Don't become bitter, become better. I see people who, because of their circumstances being squeezed financially or being squeezed in their profession or their job or being moved from one situation to another, they can either become bitter towards God and develop anger towards God or can become better and say, God, I know You have a purpose in this, so I thank You for it. And that may be where some of us are this morning. We just need to say, Lord, thank You for where You have me right now. Father, I thank You for the difficult times You've allowed to come into my life over the years, because I know You have a purpose to purify, to prove, to prepare for glory. And I thank You for that. I love